Very nice. Good morning. Great to see you all today. You already heard David got married yesterday, right? He's off to his honeymoon tonight. 2 weeks in Australia. They're going to hang out with Matt for a week. Yeah, sure. Yeah, we're doing that. Good morning. If you are new with us, we want to extend a special welcome, and we're really happy that you're here on this warm Sunday morning, and we got quite a day planned. This is my favorite day of the year, not because it's my birthday, but because I've had plenty of birthdays. But we're gonna baptize some folks out there, and I just heard our drummer's getting baptized, and I just, you know, that's so cool. Yeah, he just came up. He goes, you know, and it's his birthday, so I'm trying to decide, should I sing happy birthday to him all alone in front of everybody? And the answer is no. So, these days are great because baptism doesn't impact your salvation. Please understand that. And I'll talk about that a little bit when I'm in the pool. But baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality. In other words, you get baptized because of what you've believed, and in obedience to what the Bible teaches. And baptism is just a wonderful day in the life of a person to get that, I don't want to say out of the way, like other things to do on your to-do list, but it's a beautiful thing to know that when somebody like me talks about you ought to get baptized if you believe in Jesus, you can go, I already did. You know, so all the pressure gets gone, and you honor the Lord. So enough about that. You'll hear about that later. We're having a barbecue. You may smell it in the next hour, and it may shorten our message. But we're going to have lunch right afterwards, and lunch is on me, and then actually you paid for it, but at 1 o'clock we're going to have the baptism, so it'll be a great day. And also men's and women's Bible study starts this week on Tuesday and Thursday, and Priscilla Shira is our speaker. She's actually a movie star now. If you've seen the movie War Room, which I guess a lot of people have, she's in it and a star, I guess. And she's going to lead our women's Bible study and talk about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 and all that that can bring to your life. And I want to show just a brief clip of it. And guys, you can just kind of think about who's going to win tonight, Seattle or Packers, and let the ladies have it. Enjoy.
If you're feeling discouraged and defeated, if you're a bit overwhelmed or maybe even feeling undone, if you're wondering whether or not your future has any hope of victory, then listen, this Bible study is for you. Strongholds are torn down by the Word of God. Fortresses are dismantled by the Word of God. When you place faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ is credited to your spiritual bank account, that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I invite you to join me for a lesson in putting on the full armor of God. Our lives are going to be changed, yours and mine, because we're going to learn that we've got the victory in Jesus' name.
Yeah. It's really good stuff. I mean, Ephesians chapter 6 is a wonderful chapter, and she is a wonderful Bible teacher. The important part to me is not just the Bible study aspect or the homework, but it's all about hanging out. At night, you have dinner together. And the thought that there's 60, 70 ladies in this room having dinner together every Thursday night, Tuesday night, it brings me great joy. Because friendship is made. You know, you read the Bible and they constantly meant over meals. And I like to do that as much as we can. It's a cheap meal. It's not real fancy. It's real simple. And we only pay about $1.50 per head. So we're not going big time, all right? We're real cheap on it. But it's good, and I love the fellowship. I tell every lady that I meet that's a young gal, maybe newly married or medium married, or been married like us for a long time, when I meet them, I say, we have some absolutely wonderful women in this church. And if you will just come, I know it's hard, our schedules are tough, but if you'll come, you'll find friends for life in this room that are fellow followers. And the friendship is what really matters to me. And studying the Bible is wonderful, but I love, everybody wants to belong. Everybody wants to be a part of some people who love them. And not judges them. And, you know, you can find that at church. So today's theme, Jesus tells us what to do. I always try to pick the theme based on the verses that I'm teaching, and this was the best I could come up with, and you're going to see that. Some of it's a little rugged as we'll work through it, but I hope that you leave here today in 30 minutes or so really understanding the heart of Jesus and what he wants for you and really understands why. It's kind of fun stuff. We had a pretty tough service last service, doesn't matter why, but I'm hoping this one goes better. So a doctor tells a man what to do. You may have heard this before. But he says, "You," said the doctor to the patient, "are in terrible shape." That is not what you want to hear from a doctor. You're in terrible shape. You've got to do something about it. First, tell your wife to cook more nutritious meals. You've got to start eating clean. And stop your work like a dog, from what you've told me. You've got to stop that. You've got to pull back. You need to de-stress your life. He said, also inform your wife you're going to make a budget, because that's a big stress point from what you've told me, and you need to make a budget and live by it. And have her keep the kids off your back when you come home so you can relax after you get home from work. Unless there are some changes like that in your life, you could be dead in a month. And he really wanted to get his attention, and gave him a serious wake-up call. Doc, the patient said, this would sound more official if it came from you. Could you please call my wife and give her those instructions? Because this is a smart man. He knew if he came home and gave his wife this list of instructions, that it wouldn't go over well. So he wanted the doctor to call his wife. And when he got home, his wife rushed up to him, and he says, "Hey, I talked to your doctor," and she kind of had tears in her eyes. And he says, "Well, what did he say?" He said, "You only have 30 days to live." You knew that was coming, huh? It's just too warm for those corny jokes. But the truth is, you know, let's just ask a little question before I pray here as we start. If Jesus tells you what to do, do you kind of want to do it? Are you motivated to do it? There is a battle when it's really clear for all of us sometimes, because we really like to do what we want to do. It's part of our human condition. So what's interesting is this stuff comes at you, not to put you on the defensive today, but it's an interesting thing to consider. So let's pray as we begin and ask God to touch our lives today. Father, thank you that you're always there for us, that we can always trust that you care, that you love, that you provide. And I pray that as we try to understand this text that's before us today, that you would, by your Spirit, teach us. Jesus, we welcome you into this room and into this beautiful day in the life of our church. And we ask you to impact our hearts and bless our day and our time together. And we want you more than anything to know we love you, and our desire is to love you more. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Well, if you're new with us, we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus, and we're wandering our way chronologically through the life of Jesus, step by step, event by event, episode by episode. And as we examine what happened, what he said, what he did, how people reacted to that, because that's really what we're doing week after week through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as we move through his life. Our hope is not just to understand Jesus more. We certainly want to do that. But to learn how to live our life following him, because that's what he asks us to do. He says, not only believe in me, but I want you to follow me. I want you to join in life with me. We want to be people who don't just believe in him, but that we're willing to take our lives and make him as close as possible in whatever way we can. So the heart, the core of this series is to try to encourage and inspire you to want that in your life, to have a want-to factor, to train your life how to think Jesus, so that Jesus isn't far away from you. It's not a weekly visit at church, but he's an everyday deal. He really ultimately over time hopefully becomes your best friend. So today we're going to get some pretty clear instructions, as I mentioned, from Jesus. Things I think you'll understand. My view is he's going to kind of be our coach today, as he often is, certainly, but on what to do and then what it produces as well. Because it's important. If we do it, what does it produce? And he kind of lays that out. That's a pretty big deal. Not necessarily easy things to do. Because the message, as you'll see, is he kind of doesn't want just a part of you or me. He wants all of us. And there's a fear in that, if we're honest, that if I give all of myself to him, do I lose? And somehow we all have to live in that crucible, in that tunnel of chaos that's real in our spiritual lives, that we all wrestle with, if we're going to be honest. But if you buy in, if you accept his instructions, the payout is enormous. the results are literally out of this world, and I mean that. And the stuff that makes dreams come true, And if I asked you, just as a sort of beginning question, what are you looking for in life? And you had to give me a list in the next 45 minutes. And it had the top 10 things, or maybe just think of the top three, because that's too much. What are you really looking for in life? What would your answer be? Think about it. I'm not going to ask you. You're not going to make a list for me. But what is it that would make you happy? We all want to be happy. Everybody wants to be happy. I mean, it's part of who we are. What do you think really brings fulfillment? Jesus is going to kind of speak to that, and at least in a roundabout way. So first off in our notes, as we narrate this passage that we're going to look at today in John 12, number one, people want to see Jesus. They want to see him. It's now Thursday morning with just a couple of days left in his life. This is the last week of Jesus' life. If you're new with us, that's where you're picking it up. We started with water turning into wine, and it's been a long time, 3 years since then. Well, not literally, but in his life. A couple of days before Jesus would be on the cross, literally hung and nailed to the cross. And he continues coaching people how to live, what he wants them to do, what he wants us to do. And I'm thinking, if I had a week left to live or a couple of days, this might not be what I would do. And I teased David and Robin because they got married yesterday. You know, what if Jesus was going to come back? What would you do? He's kind of facing that kind of tension. Pick it up in John 12, 20. Now there were some Greeks, some Gentiles, if you will, that had moved away from their pagan religion, apparently, based on what the Bible says. There were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. The festival was the Passover time that we've been talking about. This last week of Jesus' life, these Gentiles, probably some of them had converted to Judaism. They wanted to know the real God. They wanted to have a relationship with him, and they wanted to worship him to the best of their Gentile ability. They couldn't literally go inside the temple, but there was the courts on the outside that they could worship and participate on some level. Verse 21, they came to Philip, these Greeks did, these Gentiles. Philip was a disciple, as you know, and one of the not heralded guys. He would have been in the bottom tier. There were a couple of tiers of relationships, most seem to think, within the disciples and Jesus, and he would have been on the bottom tier. He was from Bethsaida in Galilee. Some speculate that these Greeks came up to him because they were familiar with him, because they may have been in that area. We don't know that. That may have been why they approached Philip. If it was me, I would have gone right to Peter, because Peter had more access, but they're not me. He says, with a request. So they come to Philip, and they ask him a question. They make a request of him. And it's interesting how they greet him. They say, sir, to Philip, same age, and they come up to him respectfully and say, sir, the text lays out. And you know, the truth in your life is everything goes better if you deal with respect in your life. And some of us don't want to be called sir or ma'am by somebody that's our age, if you know what I mean. But still, there's a respectful greeting here. He says, sir, they said, their request, we would like to see Jesus. We'd like to have an audience with him. These are some just absolutely beautiful words about what they desired on the inside of their life. They wanted him. They wanted to hear from him. They wanted to be in his presence. And that's just cool. That's very cool. Unlike the religious leaders who wanted to be done with him, who wanted to be rid of Jesus, they wanted him wiped out and gone. And they thought they were going to accomplish that in just a day or so. And I wish, the truth is, I wish more people were like these Greeks. And you wanted to see Jesus, not so much physically, but be close to him. Be in his presence. That internal desire tells us something about them. It's interesting, when you look at the world at large, there's not a lot of people that want to hear a lot about Jesus. You can talk about God. You can talk about church a little bit. You can talk about spiritual thinking. But when Jesus gets entered into the conversation, try it this week. It's very fascinating how his name often can divide. And there's power in his name. And I don't want to divide people. I want to woo people. I want to win people. I want to say, come on, let's visit. I want to be gentle. But the name of Jesus, it's very, very interesting. Number two, Philip is a little bit like us. Philip wasn't sure what to do, which is a small thing, but I think it was interesting. Following this request, Philip was unsure. He needed some help. We're going to call this an assist that's going to happen here in this text. The truth is Philip is wise because he's willing to reach out. He's willing to get advice. He's willing to seek some help. In John 12:22, it says, Philip, after he got this request from these Greek guys, he went to tell Andrew. Apparently, he hesitated to take these guys directly to Jesus, and we're not sure why. It could have been he wondered if he should interrupt Jesus. I mean, he's probably speaking at the time, dealing with somebody. Do I go in and just go, excuse me, Jesus, some Greek guys want to talk to you? I mean, would that be the protocol, the right thing to do? I'm sure this kind of stuff happened a lot to Jesus. Would he want to see them? You know, questions come up. Would I get him in trouble if I brought these Greek Gentiles to Jesus? Because he was being watched all the time by the religious leaders and looking for reasons to arrest him. Could it be that if I follow through on doing this, I bring trouble into Jesus' life? So he goes, the Bible says, to tell Andrew. Now, Andrew is from the same area as Philip when you look at the history of their lives. So it was natural for Philip to go to him. Plus, Andrew, if you examine the relationships within the context of disciples, which was much closer to Jesus than Philip was. Not that Philip wasn't there the whole time, but it's the way life goes. Some personalities, some realities are, we're close to some people and we aren't close to others. We don't know why all the time. We sometimes wonder, which is often a waste of time. We clash sometimes, we connect sometimes, and life just goes on. So following their powwow, as I'm calling it, they make their move. Look at the end of verse 22. So Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip, after they met, no big deal I know here, but in turn told Jesus. So they go together, and I kind of like that story. Philip was unwilling to go alone, but he was willing to go with Andrew. There's times in your life that you can't really do things alone. I'm not saying you're wimpy or you don't have courage, but sometimes we need help. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's no record of Jesus actually talking to the Greeks here. It just kind of ends here, and you'll see that in a moment. But it's interesting how the Bible says two are better than one in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And I think we ought to understand that principle, and it's kind of played out here in a small way. Teamwork is a beautiful thing. Being together, belonging. We all want to be belong. We all want to be needed, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's appropriate. Jesus, in his response, points out, number three, there in your notes, that people still didn't understand his plan. He'd been around for 3 years. He'd been teaching the truth, telling the truth, talking about the kingdom of God is at hand. And by the way, it's me. His response is a little puzzling here. It's directed to everyone, Jews and Gentiles alike. That's part of what this request brought about, Bible commentators believe. He's speaking to those now who want to follow. He's speaking to those who are willing to listen. That's now his audience in his mind. The question from the Gentiles about wanting to see him prompted this answer. In John chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now they heard that statement and you think, well, how does that relate to Greeks want to come visit with Jesus? And here's his response. So Jesus did this all the time. He kind of went, huh? What? And they didn't understand. The crowd, when they heard this from Jesus, for the Son of Man to be glorified, thought that maybe this is the time where he's going to overthrow the Romans and we're finally going to get the kingdom of God here, because that's what they wanted. Even the disciples, that's what they expected. They expected the Messiah to come and wipe out the Romans, because everybody thinks about me, myself, and I. They cared about their history, not history past or history in the future. Human beings are so short-sighted. We kind of naturally want everything for us. And we're not wrong or mean in that. It's just short-sighted. Jesus is saying, look, everything's going to change tomorrow. Everything. The Son of Man is going to fulfill the greatest act in history in this phrase. Now, they're not getting that. You could say, Jim, that seems like code, but that's what he's getting at. The Son of Man is going to be glorified, lifted up. The disciples heard just last night, remember last week? In 2 days, I'm going to be crucified. He told them the fourth time. The reality is they just didn't get it. And here's the reason why. They wanted things their way. And the truth or the reality is many today don't get it. And the reason why is we want our own way. Somehow in our human mind, sometimes we think we can outfox or outflank God and we can get a touchdown. Rather than just surrender and go, what's he saying? What does he want me to do? What does this mean for me? What kind of relationship does he really want from me? What does he really want from me? Number four, keep moving ahead as I smell that barbecue. He's coaching those who want to hear and want to follow. Number four, he says, Jesus tells them and us his plan. And his plan is, here it is, death to me. Kind of weird. But that's his plan. He's saying in the next few verses, it's not as you think. What you want is not what my Father wants. Guys, I'm not setting my kingdom up now. I'm not doing that. Look at verse 24. What are we talking about? He says, very truly I tell you, the Son of Man is going to be glorified. Very truly I tell you. Whenever Jesus says this, truly, truly, if you've read the King James in the past, but he says very truly here in the NIV, this is Jesus adding a red light to this text. And what that means is not more important than other ones, but he says, look, you got to know this. Very truly I tell you, truly, truly. He uses a farming story here, or parable, which everybody would have been familiar with back then. We're not farmers. We're generally workers or accountants or engineers or whatever we do, firemen, whatever we do, police officers, whatever we got going. But these guys were mainly agriculture, farming communities, so they would understand. He says, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, gives itself, it remains only a single seed. So the idea here is death is necessary for harvest. Now, some of us may or may not understand that. If you have a green thumb, maybe you do. But this is true within the world of agriculture. So it is with salvation. And he's hinting at what's going to happen. He goes on, he says, but if it dies, that seed sacrifices, is the idea, everything, gives itself away for what's going to come later, which is exactly what the Messiah was going to do. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And you are part of the seed which is being produced here. The picture given here is sacrifice produces fruit, and in this case, great fruit throughout all eternity, even past fruit, the fruit of forgiveness for Old Testament saints that had faith in the coming Messiah. Those of us that look back at the cross and we have faith in what that cross represents, that Jesus died for us, we gain forgiveness because of that seed dying. A reference to Jesus bringing salvation to many. His point here is he would be glorified by his death and resurrection. Now, I know that isn't all spelled out there, but that's what he's getting at in this parable. Are the story. The cross was in his future and it couldn't be stopped. Remember, he just told his disciples last night at the end of the day on Wednesday that in 2 days I'm going to die. And what are those disciples thinking? That wasn't for public consumption at that point. But what must they have been thinking when they're hearing all this? And I think of us, most of us in this room, we are his disciples. We are followers of him. And he wants these kind of statements to emote feeling in us and connection in us to him that is real, that is palpable, not just facts about Jesus, about the gospel, about the crucifixion, about his life, but he wants it to matter by choice. So here's my grand plan, Jesus says. You ready? Death to me. Here's my grand plan. Death to me. Wow. Pretty significant. Number five, again, Jesus coaching us on what to do. Jesus tells them and us today, what leads to life? What leads to life? This is a personal invitation to everyone, Jew and Greek alike. And that's part of why these Greeks were inserted in the story, it seems. To anyone who wants to follow. The truth is, we face some strange terms here. We really do. It gives you a little pause when we work through this next passage. Till you understand what Jesus really means. Then you go, oh my, he's asking for a lot. Yep. Yep. You see, I'm always trying to build a bridge in this place and in this series. A bridge over I want you to cross with me. I've tried to lead ahead. I've tried to make Jesus the love of my life. But going over that bridge, one thing to believe in him. Jesus is God. He died for my sins. Good, cool. But to actually fall in love with him, to make him the love of your life, to go over that bridge isn't easy. And the truth is, most people don't. You got stuck with a shepherd that wants to drag you over with love and with gentleness. And that's part of what he's talking about here. So think about that bridge and think about it often and journey with me. Just take a step. Even a little pinky step. I don't care. Verse 25 in John 12. Anybody who loves their life will lose it. Wow. I kind of dig it. I have five kids. I got 13 grandkids. Way too many for any human being. And I think there's more to come. Not right now, I don't think. I don't know. I got a problem. This is my wife. Are you kidding me? I mean, I get you every Sunday. You actually come here week after week, which just stuns me. I keep thinking, when is it going to get really small? I love my life. So this is, Jesus, easy. Tiger, what are you talking about here? What he's speaking of is their life in this world. They're in love with it. It's their everything. Preferring this life over the kind of life that God offers. They want everything they can get out of this life, and they're unconcerned with the next life that he talks about just as much as he talks about this life. He says, anyone who loves their life will lose it. Loving this life above all things leads to losing that very same thing. And he's trying to teach us a Bible principle that will never not be true. Like you reap what you sow. So when I learn that, I say, I got to sow some good stuff because I want to reap some of that. I'm not going to sow bad stuff because I don't want to suffer for my own sowing. I get that principle. This is the same kind of thing in a different way. Loving this life is not the way for us to go. It's not the right choice. Does it mean you can't enjoy your life? No, he's not trying to say that. Enjoy the blessings in your life? Are you kidding me? He wants us to have joy. But this even touches on worry if you dig deep here. We don't have to go much more than an inch. We can love this life so much that we end up clinging to it. And we grab onto parts of it. And we pull it in. And we want to protect it. And we want to control it. And we want to manage it. And we want to make it what we want it to be rather than give it over to the sovereignty of God. And do our best. But yet through our best, just continue to live and trust him. That is a battle. You all know that. In contrast to those who love their life lose it, he says, while anybody who hates their life in this world, hates their life. Now, we grew up in a home, we were so strict, it was sick. Boy, you couldn't use the word hate in our family. It was against the law. And my kids just laugh at us. We didn't know what we were doing, but I'm not saying we were horrible parents, but yeah, you know, there was just not a lot of freedom in our home. I had four daughters. It's the only way I could survive. It changed over time. Yeah, I was just a Pharisee. And that's what happens when you just study the Bible and just obey the Bible. You know, I hope that's not too much for you. But if you're just a know and obey guy, you end up at least a half a Pharisee. You can't help it. You come by it naturally. You want to know truth and you want to obey it. And that's your passion in life. Like my knowledge, my understanding, my study, my gain in truth, and then my ability and determination and discipline to obey that truth. Maybe it's all about me. Now, it's submitting to God's word. I get it. But this is how most Christians live. And you naturally become at least a half a Pharisee. And I was up front. Oh, I'm just sick about it. But in contrast, the guy who learns to appropriately hate their life, the only way to ever think about doing this is you fall so in love with Jesus that you realize the contrast of this life and this world is so dramatically different than the one we're headed to and the one that God wants for us. By allowing Jesus to be the love of your life is what he's trying to call us to here. By not allowing your wishes, your wants, your desires to rule your life. And we've all done that. It's natural for us. Because I've got some wishes and some wants and some dreams. And they're not the most important thing in life. And if somehow you can click over from being just a human to being a real guy or a real girl who is really connected to Jesus, and you try to cross that bridge where he becomes the love of your life, there's lights that come on that just through studying the truth don't happen. I'm a little bit of a rebel, I know that, but I've kind of gotten comfortable with it. So he goes on to say, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternity, it becomes eternal life. So what's he trying to tell us? The picture given here is the one who understands what Jesus, what place Jesus should have in our life, he gets eternal life as the ultimate payout, which everybody wants. And one of the big messages, at least in my life as I age, is I want my kids to have this more than anything. And the only way for your kids to have this, at least in part by way of your example, is if you have it. The others, the Bible says, that just love this life, live for here and now, they lose what they have. Nobody lives forever. Jesus is talking about a type of spiritual death to self, which is deep. Well, I'm not denying that. But if you ask me, what does he want you to do? He wants you to go through that tunnel of chaos about what do I love? Do I love this life or I do love him and what he's bringing more? Who am I? And visit it with joy, not like let it be dark and draconian. Number six and last here. Again, Jesus coaching us on what to do. He tells them and us how to serve him. Kind of everybody wants to kind of serve the Lord. Kind of sounds good. These are very interesting words, again, that he's going to bring to us. Jesus spells out what's necessary to serve him, what it means to serve him, what it takes to serve him. And there's an interesting play on words here. He says in verse 26, whoever. Again, whoever is a big word. It means you can be a whoever. I can be a whoever. Anybody. It's open. Whoever serves me, and the idea is wants to abide with me, wants to do good things in my name, wants to represent me well. Whoever serves me has to do some stuff. They must follow me. And the whole idea here is Jesus needs to become your priority if you're really going to serve him. If you don't follow him, you're not going to serve him. You may be serving you. You may be trying to look good in front of other people. That's, by the way, what Pharisees do. They want to look sharp and bright and put together well. It's part of the package. And Jesus must become your priority if you want to serve him, and especially if you want to continue to serve him. We must want him if you want to serve him. We must listen to him if you want to serve him. You got to follow him. You can't just sign up and say, okay, I'm going to believe in Jesus. I'm going to get baptized, matter of fact, at that little church there down in Torrance by West High on September 20th or whatever day it is next year, the next year, the last 4 years, and then deal done. Stamp, you know, passport stamp, Jesus. Yeah, you got to follow him. And then he goes on to say sort of relational things. He says, and where I am, because we're connected to him, he's told us over and over again, I belong to you, you belong to me. We're family. You're my friend. You're my brother when you believe and follow me. He says, where I am, my servant also will be. The idea is we're forever connected to him. Forever. We're safe forever. Death can't separate us from him, Romans 8 tells us. It won't. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Safety is ours forever. Now go live it. I'm with you, Jim. You're with me. Follow me and serve me. Follow is necessary to ever serve. And then he goes on to say another net result, and we all like results. My Father will honor, and the idea is take notice of and bless the one who serves me. And the idea here is when we love Jesus, the Father takes notice, and this is a very big deal. What your brother's doing today, buddy, stepping forward, not only serving the Lord on these drums week after week, do you know how hot it is back there by those dark curtains? He's standing up tall as a grown, educated, married to a beautiful girl guy. That was for you, Lauren, by the way. She's sitting outside because she's smart and it's really hot in here. He's stepping forward to tell everybody that Jesus is my Lord and he's my Savior. It's very, very cool. So the message from Jesus is simple here. I know, but he says, if you want to serve me, you must follow me. You must follow me. You see, following him, if you want the big message right here, following him, when it becomes our top priority, serving him becomes a byproduct of life. You don't have to work so hard. When you say, me and my life, we're going to follow Jesus, serving is going to be natural. You don't have to get up in the morning and go, okay, I got to have my to-do list. I got to have a couple things I'm going to do for Jesus. What you get to do is you get to love him. You get to love him. And serving comes naturally. It's not a to-do list. It's who you become. He fuels it, the whole idea of following him. Well, what do we learn to bring this to a close? Number one, Jesus needed to die to produce. He needed to die to produce. This is the gospel message. That was his message to his guys. To the crowd on Thursday, this was his message. He said it. My plan is death to me. He just put it out there. To us, he died so we could live. He died so we could be forgiven. He died so we could be safe. Because of his death, like the illustration of the seed, it's what makes us safe. Jesus offering himself made it all happen, produced for us, and made heaven real for us. And that is just cool. That is just cool all day, every day. Number two. We can't love our life and Jesus. You can't do both of those things. You can't. You love one or the other. And here's what I think he's saying here to make this real practical and approachable for all of us. If you're mainly living for here and now, that's what matters to you with your time, your energy, and your checkbook. It tells the truth about us. It always does. If this life is everything to you, if your children and your concerns dominate all of your thinking and all of your emotions, and you can't entrust whatever struggles that you might have, it is not easy to have your 18-year-old son that you love, especially for a mom, move 12 or 15,000 miles away. It is not easy when you have some health concerns over the people that you love the most, and there's nothing you can do about it to fix it. Those are struggles in lots of people's lives. When you hear the word cancer for the first time, you can't prepare yourself for that emotion. Just can't. Don't let this world dominate your thinking and emotions. That's what Jesus is getting at. Because whatever dilemma or challenge we face, he can bring you through it. And the truth is, for some of us, our life might end because of what we face. And that's okay too. He's the God of eternal life, not just this life. And it's hard to get our mind, because this is all we know in reality. But the Bible, the truth, takes us to a place. The words of Jesus take us to a place where we can go, oh, 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 and it breaks us free. If you're dominated by your children and your dilemmas and your stuff, you're missing the greatest love affair you could have on planet Earth. People, please wake up. If you make Jesus the love of your life, you immediately become a better spouse, a better parent, a better friend. Now, there may be some dilemmas if they don't want to love Jesus and you do. There may be some pushback, but if we don't show it to them, who's gonna? Somebody's got to lead you over the bridge from just truth to be understood to where we begin to love and worship Jesus all out. Number three and last, and I will be sort of quiet the rest of the day. Following Jesus is where serving starts. I think that's what he was saying in the last verse we covered. His words, not mine. We talk a lot around here, and you certainly know that, and you keep coming back. So, about making Jesus more important than anything, at least trying, attempting to get on that bridge. Jesus becoming the love of your life. Allowing Jesus to honestly lead you to the best of our ability. And you ask Jim, well, how do I follow him? He says, I can't serve if I don't follow. How do I follow him? Well, just start. And what I mean by that is, what do you think, you, where you're at, think Jesus wants you to do this week? Do that. We all kind of know naturally, he wants me to believe in him. That's not a hard one. He wants me to love other people. Got that. He wants to lead my life. Okay, I want to be open. I want to welcome you into my life today, Monday, Tuesday. I don't want to leave Wednesday out. Let's just start with that this week. Are you a follower of Jesus? Yes, I am. Why? Well, I'm trying to believe. I have believed. I'm going to love. And I want him to lead my life. By far, this is the best thing you could ever do. And watch the results. Well, I want you to watch this, and then we're going to pray, and we will have lunch. Enjoy the day. With me, if you would. Father, thank you that we can be exposed to who Jesus is in this place. And I just pray that each one of us might be willing to go on that journey, not just to believe in him, but to take him aboard in any and every way we can, to learn how to take our emotions and our passion and direct it towards him in honest, real ways. We know love. You built us. And we want to love him. above all else. Help us in that pursuit, and may we always seek to represent him well in front of others. We want to impact our community. We want to impact our family. And help us do that, Lord. May it start with each one of us. And give us a great afternoon. Thank you for what this represents today in the life of our church, your fruit here. And I pray you'd bless each person getting baptized in a special way, a unique way. And thanks for the food that we're going to eat. We just want you to know we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. That was a blessing for the food. I'm not praying later, all right? Have a good day.